Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you will draw especially close to us now as we open your precious words of life. Lord, I ask that you will speak through me. May you take me and self away from this picture, Lord, and may you present the words from your throne of grace. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So our sermon title today is, Will Ye Also Go Away? I think everyone here probably is conjuring up in their memory and their Bible students saying, when did Jesus say that? But we'll get into that in a little bit. I know that when you think of will ye also go away, I believe Jesus was asking a question that would touch the deepest hearts of his apostles at that time, his disciples. One of the hardest things sometimes to come to grips with is how so many turn away from God in this world that we live in. And when you look at the world that we do live in, you do recognize that many people turn away from God, or they don't. It seems that they don't have a relationship with God. They don't have God in their lives. And though salvation is free and the power is readily available for all who would live for Christ, most folks seem to walk away from God. Now, that could be discouraging if we didn't remind ourselves that Jesus said it would be so. Looking down the quarters of time, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, of course, that's our scripture reading this morning, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So when you look around you and you see the masses of humanity who seem to not be walking in the footsteps of Jesus, Jesus foretold it. It was, in some ways, it's prophetic. Jesus already foretold that many people will not walk the narrow pathway of life. He knew there would be many who would make a profession of Christianity. There would be many who would go along when it was popular and when it was easy, but there will never be many who would be willing to go all the way with him. That's just the way it is. In John 6, we read the thrilling story of Jesus feeding the multitude. In John 6, 5, so if you're in a habit of writing down scripture references, you can do that. In John 6, 5, Jesus said to Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Well, he's talking about the multitudes. "And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." So Jesus already knew what he was going to do, how he was going to feed the multitude. He was basically sort of testing Philip and see what his response was going to be. Jesus already knew. Notice what Philip says in verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." So basically 200 pennyworth of bread is not very much bread. It's a minuscule amount. But friends, I don't want you to miss that point. Jesus wants us to realize that we can never do what God requires of us in our own strength. It's not possible. We just don't have it within us to do that. Would you say amen to that? Amen. If we're looking to ourselves, we'll give up every time. You know that's so. It's only by looking to Christ every step of the way that we'll ever make it in this life and the life to come. Hebrews 12, 2, the Bible says, "Looking to Jesus, the what? The author and the finisher of our faith." Philip said to himself, "It can't be done." And then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, comes to Jesus in verse 9 and says, "There is a lad here, there's a little boy here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" So even Andrew was questioning. He was saying, well, here's a little bit more food now, but that's not going to feed the multitude. And Jesus must have smiled at that. But that's all he needs. Jesus always takes a little amount and multiplies it exponentially, doesn't he? He really do. That's all he needs. Jesus says, "Give me your all and then watch me work the miracles." Amen? Give me your all and I'll work a miracle in your life. It didn't seem that much to men, just 5 loaves and 2 fish. But Jesus said, "Let the people sit down." So he asked the people to sit down. The Bible records that there were 5,000 men. Now, that's not even including women and children, if you want to read it that way. There may well have been three or four times that number when you included everyone. Some just shook their heads as Jesus prayed. Jesus is going to pray over this food now? They must have looked at him in disbelief. Said, what is this man from Nazareth going to do with this little bit of food that we have? It just did not seem possible. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? God, everything is possible with God. Jesus feeds that vast multitude, thousands upon thousands, and all because a little boy gave all that he had to Jesus. In fact, when they were all done, oh, I don't want you to miss this point. When they were all done, Jesus told them to collect up what was left over and put in baskets. Now, you wonderful Bible students out there, how many baskets did they collect? 12, right? They collected 12 baskets. Don't want you to miss that. There's a lot of times the number 12 is used in the Bible. I'll just reference a couple. There are 12 baskets, there are 12 apostles, there are 12 tribes, there are 12 gates, there are 12 foundations. What? 12 brothers. Amen, see? There's a lot of 12s in that, and there's more than that, but that's just some. So do you think it was coincidental that they picked up the food and there was 12 baskets? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So Jesus, even in that, was fulfilling a prophecy, in a sense, that 12 in his word is a number that God uses for very specific reasons, right? Is 144,000 the derivative of 12? Mathematicians out there? You can divide 12 into 144,000. So God's a very mathematical God too. So I'm not getting into a study on the 12, but I'm just saying it's out there. It's in the Bible. But there are always those who follow for the wrong reason, however. So Jesus performed this miracle, but there are always those who serve God for just what they can get out of it. And, you know, they're out there. We have them today, and they had them back then. Before long, Jesus had a vast crowd of people following behind him, and they were just following for the loaves and fishes, as it were. They didn't really love him. They didn't want to follow him. So Jesus said, I've got a hard sermon I'm going to preach. I know not everyone is going to like it, but I've got to preach it. Many are going to be offended, but I've got to preach it anyway. My sheep will hear my voice. My sheep will listen. So if you hear a hard sermon up front sometimes, don't take offense to it. Just know that if it's from the Word of God, God would have you to hear it. For whatever reason it is for you personally, right? Jesus lifted up his voice and said to the people in John 6:26, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. So some of them might have felt, well, if I follow this guy, I won't have to worry about my stomach anymore. You know, I'll be fed every day with food. Jesus says to them, you're just following me for the bread I gave you, but I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I can give you life and life eternal. What you really need is me. Me. You need a Savior. If all I give you is regular bread to eat, you're just going to get old and die. That's all. But if you accept me, I can give you eternal life. Amen? Then in verse 66 we read, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. One of the saddest texts in the Bible. And that's incredible to me when you read it. Why is it that folks struggle and fight to acquire little things like loaves of bread, but when God offers him the greatest gift of all, eternal life, eternal happiness in a perfect world with no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, when God offers them that, they turn their noses up and run away. Don't you find that incredible? Really. I just praise God this morning that there are some who are willing to stand on God's side. And continuing verse 67, and this is our sermon title today. In verse 67, Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Will ye also go away? Continuing verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that must have warmed Jesus heard. Amen? It had to. Will ye also go away? He seen everyone walking away. He said, he knew who was going to stay. But still, Jesus was human. He had a heart, right? He didn't want to see all these people go. Peter said, Lord, where else should we go? You're the only one who can help us. You're the only one who can save us. Where else should we go? Sometimes when we hear the word of God, it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes it cuts us. It points out our error. It points out our falsehood. Sometimes it shows us that men have misled us and taught us the commandments of men rather than the commandments of God. Sometimes it hurts to hear God's word. But however we feel about it, it's still the truth. It's still the truth that sets us free. Amen. This word, this precious word. And one thing about this precious word, it does not change. There's one purpose for this word. And that is what? Life is to give you life. An abundant life while here on this earth, but an abundant life when you walk with God, with Jesus in the streets of gold. Amen. And the word of God, when we get there, the word of God is going to be there. You know why? Because Jesus is there. The Father is there. The word is God. Jesus is the word. Amen. Sometimes, you know, people hear the word of God and they find it difficult. They find it hard and then they walk away and they find it's too hard for us. It's not in my sermon, but I think of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus. He said, I do this and I do that. I follow everything that's in the Torah, everything that's in the word. And Jesus said, wonderful. This one thing you have not done. That's a hard sermon, right? That's a hard message. And what did the rich young ruler do when he heard that? He went away. He walked away because it was hard for him to give up that which Jesus was asking him to give up. However we feel about it, the word of God is the truth. We can stop our ears if we want to. We can run away and ignore it, but that won't change the truth. Just because you run away doesn't mean the truth is changing. God's truth stands no matter what we believe. So if only we'd be smart and use our heads, we'd realize that we are going to hold on to anything. It ought to be not to be error. Not to be error. Not at all. Peter says, Lord, I see that most people are walking away from you. This is a paraphrase. I see that most people would rather have a free lunch than a heavenly mansion. But not us, Lord. We're going to stay with you. We're going to stay with you. The way some folks fight God, anyone would think that when we get to heaven, he was going to put them on the chain gang or something. And I'm being, you know, tongue-in-cheek, I guess, but it's the truth, isn't it? You know, if you were to ask them some your relationship with God, or you were to say to them, you know, God is inviting you to follow him, a lot of times you will meet with ridicule. And I know Celine mentioned to me a little while ago that Joel shares his faith, and Joel, sometimes you don't get a wonderful response, do you? Not at all, right? But we live in a world that's the way the world is. So we shouldn't be discouraged or disappointed. We just need to continue on and sharing our faith. Amen? Amen. So there's another incident in the life of Jesus that left a deep impression in my mind relating to our subject today. The incident is recorded in Luke chapter 17. You can turn there if you like. Luke 17, 11 to 19. I'm just going to read it. So Luke 17, 11 to 19, starting with verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Verse 14, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, don't miss that, as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a what? A Samaritan of all things. A Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the nine? And 18 says, there are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger, this Samaritan. This stranger came back and praised God. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And Jesus had said that to a few people, thy faith hath made thee whole. Let's picture this scene for a second, okay? Jesus and a small band of followers were making their way on foot towards Jerusalem, and they are passing through the borderlands of Samaria and Galilee. The sun is beating down, and they are happy to see a village off in the distance. But as they approach, there is a sense of uneasiness among the disciples. The houses look deserted. They look broken down. Suddenly, they stop in their tracks, for there in the distance, they see a small band of men, these 10 men, and they're shouting, unclean, unclean, unclean. Now, if you heard that back in those days, you went the other way. You ran away. You did not approach these people because you were in danger of contracting leprosy. And that would be one of the worst diseases you can get back in those days. They were lepers. Hands and feet rotting away, faces marred by gray death. They have been consigned to the regions of the dead. Rejected by society, put out of the church as it were, left to die. I want you to see something there. It's a common enough sight in Palestine back then. Some even say those folks deserved it, but it makes your stomach turn when you think about it. Leprosy. And it's really sort of like the no such thing but the living dead. You know, they were just rotting before their very eyes. And ultimately they died. Now let's take a little closer look. And you'll see that one of them is, as I mentioned, a Samaritan, as the word said. His clothes are different. He's not a Jew. He's from the land of Samaria. And we all know that the disciples, Jesus' disciples, did not have a fond view of Samaria back then. That's interesting because normally Jews had absolutely nothing to do with Samaritans. They were unclean according to them. They were rejected according to them. But when you're all dying of leprosy, all rivalries and prejudices go away, don't they? Right? That's the way God wants it to be in his church. We're all sinners who have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? It shouldn't make any difference whether we're rich or poor, whether we're black or white, or whether we're an executive or a laborer. It doesn't matter. God doesn't look at those things. And he never did. And he never will. Praise the Lord. If we realize that the grace of God has rescued each one of us out of the same slavery to the devil and to the sin, then we're not going to spend our time sitting around picking at one another and passing judgment, are we? We shouldn't be, because that's not God's way. We're in this together. We're in this together. And when we walk the streets of gold, you're going to see all kinds of people up there, all kinds of diversity, all kinds of people, and you'll be happy to be there. Right? You'll be joyful. You'll be joyful in your heart that you have made it. You have arrived, as it were. We find an interesting illustration of this truth in nature. If disaster strikes and a flood surges over the countryside, wild animals will tend to congregate on the higher ground. At this time of crisis, you will see standing together animals who are natural enemies, who at any other time would be at each other's throats. Because they're running away from danger. They're not thinking about this creature next to them that they want to eat. They're just thinking about saving their own lives, right? So these rivalries are all forgotten when we realize our desperate needs in society. And these folks certainly were in great need, these lepers. They were dying. It was only a matter of time. They could forget about it once in a while, but all they had to do was look at their decaying flesh, and they knew that they needed a savior. Beloveds, I'm not trying to scare you, but the facts are there. We read them for ourselves in God's Word. You can try to ignore them. You can push them out of your mind. But the Bible says that unless you fully surrender your life to Jesus as your personal Savior and make that decision in your heart, you know, to obey Him, to obey His Word, to do His will, what's the alternative? What is the alternative when you really think of it? What is the alternative if you do not obey and follow Jesus? I think you already know the answer to that. There's only one other alternative. and that's to live the way of the world and to follow in the world's footsteps, which leads to the broad way, which leads to destruction. So here they come, their lives a mess. The disciples shrink back, but Jesus doesn't turn away. The Bible says in John 6:37, and Jesus is speaking here, him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. So it doesn't matter where you've been. You all have to say amen to that, amen? Because it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what sin you have committed. If your desire is to have a change in your life and you want to follow Jesus, he'll accept you. He will accept you. Even if your mother and father won't take you, Jesus says, I'll take you. Your life's a mess, and nobody even wants to give you the time of day, but I'll take you. Why is it that when Jesus gives us that kind of love and acceptance that folks turn away from his grace? Why is that? It's incredible. But here they come without a hope in the world, nothing to offer him. They've given up on everything else, and they're coming to Jesus. But I want to tell you something this morning. When your life's a mess, that's the best place to go, amen? Because I know there's times in my life that was a mess. And I'm so thankful I came to Jesus. They cried out with the distorted tones, Jesus, Master, take pity on us. They heard of him, the healer, the life giver. They heard the miracles that he committed. And seeing the look of pity and compassion on his face, they cried out even louder, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. They are so desperate, they are prepared to believe the impossible. And Jesus does not disappoint them. Amen? He never disappoints one who reaches out in faith. And then Jesus does a strange thing. He doesn't touch them. He doesn't bless them. Rather, he tells them to go and show themselves to the priest. Now, this is something a little different here. Doesn't he realize that the priest can't make them whole? And yet, the words of Jesus ring with authority. Go and show yourselves to the priest. Jesus challenges these men to believe the impossible, to go against human wisdom. Jesus challenged them to believe that when he says yes, it actually means yes. With no sign of healing, he challenges them to do something that only the healed would do, to make a journey to Jerusalem and show themselves to the priest. So, I've read this story over many times, and I don't know why, but I just didn't get it in my mind about it. I just read the story, and I said, yeah, they were healed. But they weren't healed yet. They had to go show themselves to the priests while they were lepers, right? They were still lepers. And Jesus, go show yourself to the priest, and you'll be made whole. Put yourself in that situation. How would you have reacted? Perhaps you would have said, now, just wait a minute, Master. If I walk into Jerusalem like this, they're going to start throwing stones at me. I'm a leper. I'm an outcast. Don't you understand? I'm a leper. No. In faith, the band sets off. Would you? Would I? Would I set off knowing I wasn't healed at that time? And by faith, the healing of God begins to take place. Once they turned around and they started making their way back to Jerusalem, then the healing started taking place. Just as Jesus said it would. And as they stepped out in faith, they began to feel new life surge through their tired bodies, like electricity running up and down their spines, anchoring and exploding in their brains. The recreative power of God is working. Let's say amen. Amen. And when they were willing to step out in faith, they were healed. The Bible says, while they were on their way, they were made clean. That while they were on their way. I wish that were the end of the story, but it's not. If it were the end of the story, we would assume that each one would make the decision to fully surrender his life to Christ and become a disciple. But the Bible says in verse 15, and one of them, how many? One, only one. 10 received physical healing, 10 experienced the blessings of God, but only one came back. The Bible says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. That one precious soul. Something happened in the mind of that particular leper. He said to himself, I need more than healing from this disease. If this master can heal me of this disease, he must have something else to offer as well. I need a savior who can save me from my sin. I want more than just to live a few more years. I want to live forever. Would you say amen? And while nine, having tasted the blessings of God, hurried off to die, too busy running after earthly things to take time for Christ, while nine simply walked away, one said, I'm going back. I'm going back. We talked a few weeks ago about the remnants. And I would say, here's another case, a classic example of a remnant in the Bible. You had those 10 lepers, one came back. Which one was the remnant? The one leper who came back. The Bible says he glorified God with a loud voice. He wasn't ashamed to tell people he believed in Jesus. He didn't apologize because he loved the Lord. He glorified God with a loud voice. We don't need to be ashamed because we follow Jesus. No need to apologize for keeping the commandments of God rather than the commandments of men. We don't have to apologize for that. We should be able to lift our heads up high and count it a joy and a privilege to do all that the Lord has said. The one leper came back, and the Bible says he fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. He wasn't a member of the big church. In fact, most folks said that people like him would never make it. But he was the one who came back and fully surrendered his life to Christ. He was the one. And there may be some folks here this morning that everybody has given up on. There may be some folks watching online this morning that everybody has given up on. And there are some folks everywhere that have been given up on themselves. But Jesus says, Jesus has not given up on you. He wants to save each and every one of us. You know, there's joy in the heart of Jesus, for the Bible says, Luke 15:7 says, there is joy in heaven over how many? One sinner that repenteth. Now you think about that for a second. The vast reaches of heaven, the multitudes that are in heaven. We don't know how many, but we know there's thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. There's angelic beings in heaven. There's God in heaven. There's people who lived on this earth that are actually in heaven right now. There's joy in heaven over one precious soul that turns to Jesus, that repents. But at the same time, the heart of Jesus is also filled with indescribable sadness. In Luke 17, verses 17 and 18, we read these words. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And so the question I asked myself when I was preparing this message is, and I've repeated a few times in this message, why are folks so willing to turn away from the saving arms of Jesus? Like, it is incredible when you really think about it. Why? Jesus cleanses them of leprosy, a living death, and still they hurry away to die. They've been cleansed. They're going to live a few more years, but yet they're still dying. They're still dying. Do you sense the pain in the heart of Jesus? Most folks don't want him, even though he died to save them. Even though he showers his blessings upon them, they hurry off to die. Just won't be saved. Then Jesus turns to the one Samaritan who came back, only 1 out of 10. And it seems it will always be that way, folks. It seems it'll always be that way. Only a few are going through, just a little folk. Only a few are willing to fully surrender to Jesus and to do all that he has said. To that one he says in verse 19, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. He wasn't just healed. By faith he was made whole. His spiritual being was made whole. He was not simply cleansed of physical sickness, but he was cleansed from sin. And as he fell down at the feet of Jesus in full surrender, he received something that all the others missed. They missed the forgiveness, they missed the salvation, and they missed the peace of God. So in closing, I'd like to ask this question. And any question, of course, I ask up here, I ask of myself. Have you made a full surrender to Christ this morning? We talked about it in Sabbath school this morning, about our relationship with Jesus, and how we, how are we to share our faith to those around us? Are we sharing our faith to those around us? Are we studying God's word as we did back in, when we first came to Christ? Are we digging into God's word as for hidden treasure? Are we still doing that? Have you made that full surrender to Christ this morning? While many seem to turn away from the grace of God, while many are hurrying away to die, are you coming to the feet of Jesus? Are you coming to the feet of Jesus this morning? Are you going to decide to go all the way with Christ? It doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter how young we are. In that sense, Christ is calling each and every one of us. If that's your desire in your heart this morning, I invite you to stand with me right now, and let's tell Jesus exactly how we feel. Amen? Let's stand, shall we? And let's offer up a prayer to God. Let's bow our heads. Oh, blessed Lord, look upon us this morning. We're standing to let you know that we fully surrender our hearts to you. Take us, Lord. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. And help us as we make the commitment, Lord, to follow you all the way. And as each head is bowed, just now we ask that you will come upon each and every one of us, those who are here in this sanctuary, those who are watching online, those who will be listening online at a future time. For may the Holy Spirit impress upon our hearts our great need of the wonderful, matchless love of the Savior. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer. Thank you, Father, for drawing close to us this morning. This we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.